once every couple, 3 months just to kind of move the ball, so to speak. So having said that, I need to get into this. I've been kind of meditating and working on this passage for a long time. I feel almost like I've overcooked it. I always do better when I just get inspiration and I go with it. But I've been working on the subject of sacrificial living for a couple, 3 weeks. And I started a couple weeks ago with just really speaking about the concept of lordship and the struggle that we have here in America and everywhere else, actually, really understanding how to give God due place. And I talked a lot that week about the difference between, we call it soft, you know, in the ministry when we talk amongst ourselves, we call it the soft gospel, where we talk to people about salvation and confession of sin and dealing with, you know, ABC, and we get them saved and we run them back out into the culture, but they never settled lordship. And the scripture that I was working out of literally says that we recognize that Jesus is Lord and confess Him, that He has risen from the dead. And the problem is we do half of that in modern church. So that was kind of the setup for where I'm going, and I've been working out of Romans 12 for a little bit, at least in my head and in my own life. So why don't we throw that up there? And I thought I was going to do it in one sermon, and it's not going to happen. So I'm just going to read you the passage. I'm hoping to get beyond the beginnings of it, but we'll see. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, come on, somebody else reading it? Present yourself, some of your versions that will say your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Okay? This is a tough one. This is, I really wanted to do this one setting, but I don't think I can get there. So let's start with just the first line. And when I say first line, I'm going to back up to that you present your bodies, because I really wanted to preach living sacrifice, but I'm not getting there. So let's start with you present your bodies, and we'll see where this takes us. This is an interesting concept, because many in the church would say, we've done this. And I get it. I understand what the teaching is. I also understand what we think it is. But in this context, this presenting of your bodies is a concept and a construct that the writer is really trying hard to get the hearer to make a visual. How do I want to say this? A visual impression so that you can carry within yourself this positioning thing. And here's why. This presenting of your bodies is part of this process of sacrifice. And I'm going to try to stay away from sacrifice because I need to preach this. This presenting of your bodies is this idea that we are not our own. And I'm not going to say anything this morning that you haven't heard. I'm going to tell you right now. There's nothing I'm going to say that you haven't heard before. But I'm hoping to say it in connection with other things that are going to jar you a little bit. Because this is like Paul on the road to Damascus. He knew all the answers. He knew everything. He knew the process of Judaism. He knew the process of the Pharisaical lifestyle. He knew the customs and traditions. He had a full understanding of their understanding of what it meant to be someone who was high up in this form of religion. And that's exactly what's happened in the United States and in other places around the world. We have a form. How do I know that? I know that because of the Damascus Road. The Damascus Road is the place where Paul goes beyond knowledge, goes beyond his own understanding, and he begins to experience something that takes him out of his rut, I guess is a phrase I would use. I mean, he'd already decided how life should look. He was chasing after. He says, I'm a Jew of Jews and a Pharisee of Pharisees and a Roman. He had in his head the process to be and to become, and he had his eye on being the chief Pharisee. And in the process of doing this, God stops him dead, makes him blind for 3 days. So he had lots of time to think his process versus this experience. His knowledge versus his revelation. And now he's standing in this place where he can't see. He's not eating or drinking, which is fine. It's fasting. He ain't going to die. And he has to make a choice. Do I keep doing what I've always done, or do I do something else? See, this is the problem with a soft gospel. We teach people the basic stuff that they think is necessary, but when we don't press them, especially on the presenting of your bodies and the living sacrifice and the rest of this, they end up living short of the potential. And instead of becoming, they languish. Instead of, you know, learning how to thrive, they barely survive. And we end up in this place where instead of having the King of Kings and Lord of Lords doing the promises that are spelled out in Scripture, we're in this place of limbo between production and working and becoming and holding on to the things that we're comfortable with and the stuff we don't want to give up. That's why this presenting of your bodies to me is so important. Number one, it's a voluntary process. The writer doesn't say, you know, this is step one and you have to. He's saying, if you want to get there, this is the first step. You, me, us, we have to figure out how to present ourselves to the Lord. Not justify ourselves. Remember the video last week? For those that weren't here, we watched a video of Howard Pittman, his testimony of near death and going before the Lord. And when he gets there, he tells the Lord that, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm a sheriff's deputy and I'm running to be sheriff and I've taken in all these kids through adoptive services. I've had 30 children. He's trying to deal with God about all the goodness he did in this world. And God goes, your life is a pharisaical mess. Because your motives aren't right. Are you doing this for me or are you doing it for you? And this is the problem when we don't present ourselves and learn early on that we have to sacrifice. I'll get to that next week, maybe. We have to sacrifice control of the vessel, which means all of the stuff that's inside that shouldn't be there. The behaviors, the mindsets, the emotional hurts and traumas, the ego, all the stuff that we believe we're still in charge and we're gonna help God do stuff. We are supposed to present our bodies to God and say, here, this is your vessel. Now, let's discuss about some of these things that your Bible says I need to do. Let's debate whether or not I need to. I read that in Scripture, but you know that's so Old Testament. We've opened doors in our pre-Christ life and in our familiar settings where there have been generational bondages that have came down through the pike to us. Many of us don't even know it's still there, and it is contaminating our ability to become the people God wants us to be because we're operating in negligence of it. And instead of going, you know, Lord, I don't know why I have this anxiety issue, but the Bible says he who's been set free is free indeed. Why am I still struggling with depression and bitterness and unforgiveness? Instead of doing battle with those things and coming to terms and being settled, we just keep doing what we've always done, and we're half on the throne and half off the throne. We have been told to present our bodies because it's part of this concept of sacrifice. I'm no longer in control. So my preferences, my comfort zones, my habits, my behaviors are now not up to my discretion. Supposed to be. Because this is the problem, church. With soft gospel, what happens is the church believes that we've come into relationship with God because we've acknowledged Him as our Lord, or as our Savior, excuse me. But because we haven't surrendered lordship, we spend the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years fighting with Him for control of the vessel. We argue with Him over things that are revealed in Scripture. We argue with Him over things. Somebody will put a thumb or a finger on something in our life, and we'll get mad at them, and we'll get mad at the Scripture, and we'll get mad at God. Instead of going, you know what? I need to deal with this. I need to come to terms. I have a stronghold. I have an inner vow. I have something that we were talking about somebody getting on our last nerve, when all the buttons are pushed right, we don't act like we should. And then we wonder why God is not in control. Because we have failed to present our bodies. I mean, I'm trying really hard not to keep preaching this. When it says that we have to do this sacrificially, and we have to do this in such a way that it's acceptable to God, what is it we don't understand about this process? It has nothing to do if it's acceptable to you and I at all. I mean, here you have Paul on the road to Damascus. He's doing everything that he knows to do to climb the ladder according to the way the game is played. And then Jesus shows up and says, you know what? You're playing the wrong game. Because you really understand what's going on here. See, I hate to say it this way, but this really goes back to the problem with what happened in heaven. I mean, Pittman talks about it last week. I really recommend you go back and listen to that. If you haven't listened to it, if you've listened to it, listen to it multiple times. Because here's the second point I'm going to make. It's all about the vessel. Everything that Christ is doing is about your vessel. Yes, God wants you in heaven. Yes, He wants you to be a willing participant. Yes, yes, yes. But the basics of the issue is this, church. Satan was in heaven. He was cast out. Jesus came to earth to do three things. Heal the sick, preach the good news of the kingdom, cast out demons. See, we've done a horrible job in modern times talking about the power of the vessel. We say this in deliverance ministry all the time. When you bind and cast something, you have to plant something else in its place. Why? So the one that left doesn't come back and find it empty. It's about the vessel. The whole thing is about the vessel. Everything that God and Satan are doing is about this vessel. They both want control. They both want influence. They both want to push and to nudge and to move things in such a way that keep us heading in the direction that they prefer. And for the most part, when we don't talk about heaven and hell, and we don't talk about demons, and we don't talk about possession and oppression and all these things, we are giving Satan a pass. Because the vessel is probably already compromised because of generational things. And instead of working through the process of presenting the body the way we are supposed to, we try to present it with the mess that's still in it. Which is why when Jesus sees the people in Matthew 7, he goes, get away from me, I don't know you. We did healings in your name, we did miracles in your name. He goes, you may, no, I don't know you. The vessel is what both of the opposing parties are after. And we have a command, I would say, here, that we are supposed to present that vessel for its assignment. We get saved and we know that God is. Now it's time to bring the vessel to the king. Now what are we doing with it? What is my task? What has to be done? What is here that shouldn't be here? How do I, where do I, when do I? So that the transformation process that's spoken of over and over in Scripture can begin and be carried out to its finish, so that we can be those people like James and Peter and Paul and John that walk in anointing and authority and power because their vessel meets the criteria. The problem is we take this part and we're loose with it. We see it, but we don't go, you know what, Lord, you're right. I got some stuff I need to deal with. And so what happens is we then muddle our way through life being less than effective, being less than sure, being less than anointed. Yeah, I went there. Instead of understanding and stepping into it. I say this to you all the time. Why is it Christians get all the way to the end of life and they start doubting? On their deathbed, in the final years of their life. What did I do? Did I do enough? Should I? Shouldn't I? What? Why? Because they never settled lordship and they never presented their bodies. They never presented their bodies and said, Lord, this is your vessel. Whatever's in here that needs to get out, I'll get it out. Whatever I need to do, the strongholds, the inner vows, the bitterness, the generational. Satan was the perfect vessel, except he desired to sit in the wrong throne. Number two in all heaven. His one fault is he wouldn't surrender leadership. He wouldn't surrender. Call it pride, call it idolatry. I mean, we can put a name to it. You find it in the church today. You find it in the life of believers everywhere. Because we haven't settled lordship and we haven't presented our bodies. When I say it's all about the vessel, this is hard for people to get their head around, especially young people in the faith. But this battle started way back a long time ago. When Jesus cast Satan out of heaven, it says that he cast him out of heaven into outer darkness. And earlier in Scripture, it says he created the world in darkness. So that we know when he creates the world, it's already after Satan has been cast out. The Bible tells us that this world is Satan's world. This is his playground. And God put us here to do one thing that Satan couldn't do, and that's to submit and to do it voluntarily. Not begrudgingly, not angrily, not justifying your actions, not defending the things that have went on in your life. At some point, that was what's so great about Pittman's story last week, is after God told him you're living a pharisaical Laodicean life and that all of your works are nothing, he said, I couldn't even talk to God anymore. When he asked me to defend myself again, I didn't have a word to say. Why? Yep. But he also knew how far he had missed the mark. How far he was short of presenting his body. Church, this is just the first of this. We need to spend time really figuring out what it is that's inside of me that hasn't been surrendered. my pride, my ego, generational bondage, inner vows. The Bible says, do not give Satan a foothold. And when he has a foothold, the vessel is automatically not submitted. If it is submitted, it's going to be rejected. That's why we have to do the work. The Bible says, work out your own. You have to work it out. Which is why we talk about deliverance all the time, which is why we talk about inner vows, which is why we talk about generational sins, why we talk about, you know, being transformed. And these are simple things, but they're not simple. I mean, because here's the reality. When the Bible says that we're supposed to be being changed from glory unto glory, you're supposed to be transformed in the image of Christ, what has God been putting his finger on in your life that is different today than it was 6 months ago? What is really happening on the inside? How are you surrendering control? How are you yielding choices? How are you getting rid of behaviors and mindsets and personalities that are unpleasant and being made into the image? This is this process that God is expecting to happen. It says from glory unto glory that you be transformed into the image of Christ. It's not that you come into the church, figure out that God is, and then just coast until the end. Doing your time, showing up at potlucks, doing the church thing, but not really being on the fire, not really being worked over, not really being emptied out. These are all cliches. It's hard to preach surrender without using cliches. Exactly. This process was intended by God so that the vessel, what he created us for, would rise to the standard that was demonstrated when he came to earth. To be the firstborn of many brethren is the goal for every believer. To be made in the image of Christ is the goal for every believer. Which means the rough edges are sanded down. The temperament and the personality and the behaviors and the mindsets and the good thinking, bad thinking, justification thinking, question, whatever. We learn how to bring all of that under the submission to the Lord and be changed. Present your bodies. Present yourself. It's all about the body, church. So what do we do with this? It feels somewhat like I'm preaching on lordship again, but I'm really not. I am, but I'm not. It's part of the steps of making us, getting us to a place of true submission. I'm going to speak next week on this whole living sacrifice. Church, this is such a range. It's such a range. I mean, when this scripture says, and I'm not going to preach it, but I'm just going to dangle a little here. When it says to live sacrificially, it literally, you know, when you read a verse and the Bible says, hey, you know, if your brother has a need, you know, give him your coat and your cloak. You know how many people read that and go, not today? Why? Well, I might need that. They got 18 reasons why they can't. When the Bible says, you know, I always do this because I don't really preach a lot on tithing, but when the Bible gives you clear instructions about how to use your money and you can't get there, how's that living sacrificially? I mean, and when I say it's a wide thing because it goes all the way to, you know, laying down your life for your friend. Sacrificial living isn't just about reading scripture. It's about stepping in front of somebody and, you know, taking a bullet for him. There is a long pendulum swing of sacrifice that the church is expected to model. and we don't, or we won't. That's why I say this is all about lordship, because every one of these fights over every one of these subjects is about whether I'm going to submit my body or I'm not. And those battles are wasting your time. You know why it's wasting your time? Let's be honest. If the vessel is not pure, the Bible says, I would that you be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, we got to argue over the little things. And Jesus is going, you're missing the big picture. The things that I want you to do, how I want you to look, the things I have for you to accomplish, your purpose and your ministry and your gifting and all the things that are going to set you apart, like they set Paul, like they set James, like they set Peter, like they set Christ. Those things are out of our reach when we're arguing over our vessel and who's in charge. We have to settle this. If not today, sometime soon. I would that you would do it sooner than later. Because it's in the settling of the presenting of your bodies that you begin to allow the infilling of the Holy Spirit to happen in ways that will magnify making the process easier, number one. But number two, the incentive comes along because you're sensing a change. You know, we start doing deliverance with people. It's interesting because in the first few sessions, we're not doing a ton of things. But by the time we get to the second, third session, you know, people are coming in, they're going, you know, they're smiling more. Many times they're talking more. And all we've really done is deal with, you know, some unforgiveness and deal with some soul ties. And, you know, we're starting to move in, trying to get ready to take on the big stuff, you know, the traumas, the hurts, the wounds. But they're already sensing a change. Because they've submitted themselves to a process of holiness. I'll get to that in a minute. That's the one thing I love about that. Presenting by Luke 2. The word holy is all by itself. I get to preach that one week. It's like a mic drop moment. Present your bodies, living sacrifice. Holy. Boom. Come on, church. They're beginning to experience some relief inside in the spiritual realm. They've gotten rid of some of the canker worm. They've gotten rid of some of the bitterness. They've gotten rid of some of the destructive things that Satan has found a way in and rooted in. And when you start prying it out, you start pulling it out, there is a change inside. And it's reflective in their minds and in their faces because they're feeling better than they felt in years. Finish it. Finish the work. Get it all done. Go before the Lord. Stand there with your arms out. Present yourself with the intention of saying, Lord, whatever you put your finger on in my mind and heart, I'm giving it to you. I'm getting rid of it. I'm sacrificing it. I'm presenting my body in a way that you are going to have unlimited control and directive over every aspect of my life, including the way I respond to people, including the way I see myself, including the way I operate day in and day out. We get stuck in the process, and then there's this warfare going on, and gifts are stalemated and stagnated, and they're not developing, and they're not becoming, because there's a war going on over the vessel.
It's
about voluntarily understanding Satan's schemes, because if he can hook you with a stronghold, if he can hook you with inner vow, if he can hook you with a trauma or a wound and you just try to compartmentalize it and push it off because nobody knows and nobody's been hurt like me and nobody understands and they're going to judge me and all the stuff that's coming out of your mouth isn't God. It's Satan trying to keep you in a place where your vessel is unpresentable. It's about the vessel. When Jesus spends one-third of his time binding and casting spirits, that should tell somebody something. And it doesn't always have to be the Gennesaret man and thousands of pigs and all that. There's many times when you get rid of an unforgiving spirit and the person walks out the door and the sun is shining a little brighter today. Not because there was a big demonstration, but because there was a release inside and God got a little more control on the throne. A little more space to operate. Today, it's about making that decision. This week, it's about making that decision. Regardless of what else happens, we'll talk about sacrifice, we'll talk about holiness, I'll get to it. I need you to get your head around just the idea of presenting yourself. Jesus died for your vessel. Because he wants to do something with your vessel and Satan wants to do something with your vessel. Both of them have a plan. Both of them have an eternal destiny. The problem is we get in the middle of it and for some reason we think that we're as smart as both of them. So we're going to negotiate. We're going to hang on to stuff. We're going to hide stuff. Today's the day. This week's the week. Make a determination about the vessel. This is, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but with your help, I'm going to get there. Lord, I'm not sure, you know, how we're going to struggle with some of these things, but, you know, your Bible tells me that I can be free, and if I can be free, I'm going to hang on for that freedom. I'm going to push towards it. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to hunker down. I'm not going to run away. I am literally going to settle the lordship thing as far as the body today. We're going to talk about sacrifices next week. We're going to talk about holiness the next week. We're going to get there because all of it is going to put us in a better position to be used in the kingdom. Come on. You ready? Okay. Boss lady.
While Apostle was preaching, I had a vision and a word. I see two sheep going before a throne with an altar before it. One is a young, beautiful sheep with all the life inside of it, fresh, new, full of life. The other is old, its coat is ragged, and it's malnourished, not very pleasing, and smells. I hear, bring them forward. The Lord accepts the young sheep, but turns to the other. And I hear, this is what you have to bring before me. Then I hear the young sheep had everything to lose, a full life ahead. It was able to do all things, yet its gift was to give its life for me. The old sheep ruined itself. What was left within it for me? There was nothing left but a shell of a sheep, and even that was not pleasing to me. May you be willing to give all that you are instead of what's left over.